Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class today, The Great Mercy of God. And our last couple classes, we've been looking at the term walk and the term perfect, found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And we're actually going to continue in that same thought. What we've been doing, we've basically been looking at different verses where those two terms, the Strong's numbers, appear. Strong's number 1980 for the term, the word walk, and Strong's number 8549 for the word uprightly or perfect, right here in Genesis chapter 17. A few classes back, it hasn't been last year yet, no, not yet. A few classes back, we saw that the first mention of these two terms together was in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, with Noah and the flood. And then the very next mention is our main text, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Our last class, we looked at Psalm 15, verse 2. And today, Lord willing, we will look at Psalm 84, verse 11. And so before we begin reading Psalm 84, because I want to actually look at the whole psalm, I want to read once again our main text where we're at in our study with the journey of Abram, the great mercy of God. This is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, the Almighty God, that is El Shaddai. Walk, there's our term, before me, and be thou perfect, there's our other term. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Okay, so just a quick synopsis of the context of what's going on in Genesis chapter 17. We find here that Abram at this moment, with verse 1 and 2, Abram has had Ishmael. Now, Abram and Sarai got together and thought things over, calculated things over with the natural mind, and the product, the result of that is what we call Ishmael. Now, Ishmael in the scriptures, Ishmael in the Bible, basically is the produce of man, the product of man, the fruit of man's labors. This is what man can accomplish, what man can do. The total sum totality of all man's ability in the mind of God is called Ishmael. And as we know, Ishmael is not what the Lord was after. God is not after our ability, what we can or what we cannot do. No, he's not after man's ability at all. He's after his son. Now, we know that Abram and Sarai, they jumped the gun. They went to do it in their own ability, their own power, their own, I can say, might. And it's really significant that right here, after they've done their thing, after man has done his thing, that right here the Lord steps in, because God always takes the initiative. He always steps in his mercy and grace. The Lord takes the initiative and steps in and reveals himself as Almighty God, the all-powerful, all-able, all-capable, all-sufficient, self-sufficient God. So here's a contrast, and we're going to see it with what man can do versus with what God and God alone does. That's where we're at with Genesis chapter 17. So what I'd like to do is just read Psalm 84. And like I said, how I got to Psalm 84 was once again looking at the terms walk and perfect, looking at their Strong's number and doing a search based upon those two Strong's numbers to find out where the two terms appear in one verse. So our next one is Psalm 84, and I'll just begin reading with verse 1. I'll read the whole psalm. There's only 12 verses. And then I'll go back and read it and make some comments. So, Psalm 84, verse 1, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How lovely are thy tabernacles, dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Selah. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk. There's one of our terms. Uprightly. There's the other one. There's the term perfect. And then verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. To summarize the whole thing. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. All right, so remember, we're just going to go ahead and reread the psalm, and just I'll make some comments, but let's just kind of think about Abram and the current situation with Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord is making himself known as El Shaddai, the all-powerful, almighty, all-able, all-capable, all-sufficient, self-sufficient God unto Abram, as Abram is looking at man's ability, what man can do. So here we go. Psalm 84, verse 1. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Now, in this psalm, I do want to state this, that how I'm looking at this psalm, it's kind of like, well, let me take a few steps back and just explain this. All right. For the one, how shall I say it? Okay. When the Spirit of God, starting from scratch, starting from zero, when the Spirit of God brings, excuse me, when the Spirit of God brings a soul unto Christ, that is the moment, and Christ appears in that soul, that is the moment of new birth. When Christ is present, when Christ first appears in the soul, that is the moment of new birth. And at that very same moment, because Christ is present in the soul, that soul is now found in Christ himself. In Exodus, the Lord was speaking to Moses. He said, tell the children of Israel. This is after they killed the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, after they went in through the door and ate the lamb. So the lamb is now on the inside. This is after the death of the lamb. This is after they went through the Red Sea, where only Israel, my son, came out. of the grave. All Egypt was buried. Remember the confession of Egypt? We be dead men at the death of the Lamb. So this is now the Lord's telling Moses to tell the children of Israel, you saw what I did to the Egyptians here and here. He goes on to say, and how that I bear you, I bore you upon eagle's wings unto myself. All right. This is the Lord speaking. This is reality. So once again, at the moment of new birth, actually, the moment of new birth is when Christ himself, the firstborn of God, appears in the soul. And because Christ is present in the soul is now found in Christ, is now found in salvation. The soul is found in eternal life. The soul is found in righteousness. The soul is found in peace. The soul is found in resurrection. Yes, because the soul is found in Christ. And the soul is only found in Christ because Christ is present in the soul of the one who is born again. Okay? So, this is a miracle of God. God does this by the work of his Spirit, brings the heart, brings the soul unto Christ, for Christ to appear in the soul. That is the moment of new birth. Now, from that moment onward, the Holy Spirit continues his work. But now it is so that the heart may come in knowledge from the knowledge of man below, which is complete ignorance and darkness, unto the knowledge of God above, which is reality, which is the truth, which is Christ himself. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of the one who is born again to bring their heart in knowledge unto where God, by his Holy Spirit, has already, past tense, brought the soul in reality at the moment of new birth. Okay. I want us to keep that clear in our heart, in our minds, as we read this psalm, because it may, as we're reading, it may seem like, oh, now I need to come somewhere. Now I need to go somewhere. No, 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 no. The heart must, listen, the heart must be found where it is. The heart must be found where the soul is. Okay? Our heart is either submitted unto the mind of man below, or our heart is submitted unto the mind of God, the mind of Christ above. One or the other. One is ignorance, one is the truth, reality. There's no mixing, no. Enmity. There's no crossing. No, there's no bringing over. No, it's either one or the other. Okay. So back to Psalm 84, verse 1. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And we don't have time for it today, but probably in our next class we may read some commentaries. And one of the commentaries, I think, was mentioning that this psalm could have been for one of the feast days, specifically for one of the feasts of Israel, of the Lord, the Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. That's why, well, that was one of the commentators. So, how amiable are thy tabernacles, dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out, sings for joy for the living God. All right. In this psalm, we see all these references to the house, to the tabernacles, to the courts. What it comes down to is the dwelling place. And it's not just the dwelling place. It's not the dwelling place itself that's something. It is that God is present here. That's the whole object of this entire psalm, where God is present. All right? He goes on Zion, mentioning Zion above. And in the Psalms, not necessarily in this psalm, but in several different psalms, you can see they call them the Psalms of Ascent, where they say, let us go up to Zion, to the city of our God. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up, up. Okay? It's never let us go down to Zion. No, no, no. It's always go up. All right? So the whole context here, the whole object here of this whole entire psalm is the Lord himself. To the person who wrote this psalm, the tabernacles mean nothing. Listen to the way I say this. These tabernacles mean nothing. These courts mean nothing. This house means nothing. All the items that he mentions, listen, mean nothing to him apart from the one who resides, dwells therein. The Lord means everything to this person who wrote this psalm. The Lord himself. So everything is in context with the Lord. Look at this. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Not just any courts, the courts of the Lord, where the Lord is found. My heart and my flesh sings joyfully, crieth out for the living God. And that's it. For the living God. And see, as I stated, I read one of the commentators, and they were mentioning that this was probably one of the psalms that the pilgrims would, making their pilgrimage to Zion, to Jerusalem, would be singing back and forth, encouraging themselves, singing back and forth, listen, building an expectation in their hearts of the Lord. I love that. Because as I stated earlier, to the person who wrote this psalm, the items, the things mentioned, meant nothing apart from the Lord himself. Everything is in context with the Lord. Thy tabernacles, the courts of the Lord. Even my heart and my flesh crieth out, singeth for joy for the living God. Everything is in reference to the Lord himself. All right? And I love this, the way he writes this right here. My heart and my flesh, my heart and my body, my heart crieth out. My heart sings. As I stated, for those of us who are born again, the Holy Spirit continues his work in preparing the ground of our heart to draw the full attention of our heart, place it upon Christ himself. Direct our heart above, bring our heart from our knowledge unto the knowledge of God, who is Christ his Son. Okay, going on. Verse 5. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house. Here we go. Listen to the terms he uses. And the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Bring the family. Even thine altars, O Lord. Not just altars, but thine altars, O Lord of hosts. And then the writer of this psalm goes on to say, my King and my God. my King, and my God. Now remember, right here with our main passage, Genesis chapter 17, my King and my God. This means that the one who wrote this psalm is saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Not I, but God. Not my thought, not my best thought, but thy will, thy mind. I love this King. That's one of the things, my King here, that's one of the things that it implies. The King has ultimate rule, and his word is what goes. He says something, that's, everybody is in agreement with that. Okay, that's what we do. We don't do by our own mind. We do by the mind of our King. Okay? And of course, brothers and sisters, right here, the King is Christ himself. All right, going on. Verse 4. But he makes it very personable to him. This is not, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Not just the King, the God, no, my King and my God. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. They will ever be praising thee. The heart of the born-again believer that is dwelling where the soul is found, there is, brothers and sisters, continual praise. Praise unto our God. Not unto anything less. All right. Going on. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Okay, I was looking at a different translation of this passage, this verse, and I was looking at the New American Standard Bible, 1995 version, and I'm going to find it real quick so we can read it. This is how it reads. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That's the King James. Once again, think of our main passage, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Currently, Abram is looking at his strength, the product, the fruit, of his strength, the results of his strength, the strength of man, the strength of the flesh, the strength of the arm of the flesh. And the Lord makes himself known as El Shaddai, the Almighty, all-powerful, all-able, all-capable, all-possible, self-sufficient, all-sufficient God. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And see, all this is what the Lord is bringing Abram's heart to, as the Lord himself makes him known as El Shaddai. And as he states, walk before me and be thou perfect. So that Abram would no longer trust in his own strength, in what he can do, in what man can do, but begin and continue to trust in the strength of the Lord, El Shaddai. Okay? So where were we? How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee? And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, 1995. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. I love the way they wrote that. Let me look at the note here. I think I've got a... Yeah. Literally, in their heart are the highways to Zion. So how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, the paths. Heart. I didn't have this. Verse written down, so I'm jotting it down right now, and I'm going to look it up right now. We're going to go ahead and read it. Whoops, wrong passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then, since then, because of the fact that ye be risen with Christ, this is the Apostle Paul right here, speaking to the church. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is below. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For in Christ our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I'll end it right there. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Verse 7. They go, I love this. I may have a note. Let me just look at this. Verse 7, they go from strength Let's just go ahead and look at this real quick. I didn't do this earlier. Where are we? They go from strength. That's verse 7. Okay. I'm glad I looked at that. To strength. They go from strength to strength. From their own strength to the strength of another, even God. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Okay? And here I've got a note to read the New American Standard Bible, 1995. If I can find it, there we go. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. And they've got a note here. Note number one for that verse. Verse 7. It says, some ancient versions read, the God of gods will be seen in Zion. And I've actually read different translations. One of them is Reina Valera. It's a Spanish translation. 1960, and it actually says that in Zion they will see God. Above they will see God. Some ancient versions read, the God of gods will be seen in Zion. And where are we? Verse 7. Okay, just right there. I'll just make this statement. The whole issue with these the feasts of the Lord, where now it's in my other notes. The Lord said basically this: three times in a year you shall all appear before me. and you shall not come empty-handed. You shall not be empty, okay? So they're making all these pilgrimages, whether it be from the outskirts of Jerusalem or from other nations, countries, whatever. They're coming to appear before the Lord. But the whole thing was not to just come to Jerusalem as a thing. The psalmist, remember, the one who wrote this psalm, the whole thing wasn't to come to the temple, if you will. The whole thing was for the Lord to appear. They had to appear before the face of God, and it was all as it should be when the Lord appeared. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And here's our note again. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. Will be seen in Zion above. Once again, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. All right, going on. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Now, it could be, this is my own commentary, I guess, my own comment. It could be, bless thine anointed. Give favor to thine anointed, but it is thine anointed. And don't you remember our Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Though Abram has Ishmael in view, God has Christ, his anointed, his only son, in view. As Abram says, this is the one whom God is after. God himself doesn't budge. God has his own son in view. I love that. Verse 10. Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Verse 10. And it could also be king, our anointed king, the one you've set as king. Bless our king. All right, so verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand apart from thy courts. For a day. That's verse 10. I looked it up earlier. I guess I just didn't jot down the where it was. For a day, first mention of that term day is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called a night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. One day in thy courts, he didn't say night, one day in thy courts is better than a thousand, listen, in darkness, at night. I had rather be, and I love this, this is a person writing the psalm here, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness below. Now, once again, We who are born again, I've got to stress this and I've got to make it known, make it very clear to us. We who are born again, at the moment of new birth, Christ, the moment of new birth is when Christ himself appeared in our soul. At that very moment, our soul also was brought by the Spirit of God unto Christ himself, unto Mount Zion, if you will. We'll look at a verse here in a second. All right. The thing is, what is our heart submitted unto? Is our heart submitted unto the knowledge of man? Does it continue submitted unto the knowledge of man, the mind of man? Or is our heart submitted unto the knowledge of God, who Christ himself is? Has our heart been brought by the Spirit of God unto where our soul has been brought by the Spirit of God at the moment of new birth? Has our heart been brought, listen, in knowledge unto where our soul has been brought in reality at the moment of new birth? One or the other. What is our heart submitted unto? Okay. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I know that this psalm was written way before Jesus of Nazareth ever was sent of God to walk among us. But I want us to look at John chapter 10, verse 7. Because it is right here, a doorkeeper, a porter, the one who opens the door and lets people in, kind of the, I don't want to say butler, but, you know, he's at the door, he lets people in, and, you know, right there. But I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And the whole emphasis is the house of my God. Yeah, my God. Not just any house, the house of my God. Everything is in reference to the Lord himself. Okay, this is Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man entereth in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I love the testimony here. I'd rather be a doorkeeper ever before, listen, the face of the door, bringing, directing others unto the door that they may come in. Yes, look at the passage in context. Yes. And yes, more so, look at the passage in context of the eternal Christ, the one of whom all the scriptures speak. I love this. I love this. The way the Lord just puts that in there. They are they that testify of me. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. He said it. All right. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. This, brothers and sisters, whether we believe it or not, understand it or not, comprehend it or not, agree with it or not, happens at the moment of new birth. Because grace and glory are given unto the soul in the person, as the person of Christ himself. You have all the grace of God. That's what the Lord told the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My Christ is sufficient for thee. And of course, glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is the glory of God? Christ himself. Christ himself, who is the glory of God. So The Lord will give grace and glory. And then I love this, the way it continues. No good will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's our terms, walk and uprightly, which are walk and perfect. I am Almighty God. Remember, with Abram, Abram had produced by his ability, had done by his power, if you will. Really, what it is impotence. And yet now, El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, All-Able, All-Capable, Self-Sufficient, All-Sufficient God. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Not by their ability, but by the ability of another. Once again, not I, but Christ. We'll go on to see that here in just a second. But I love the way it says this. No good thing, no good will he withhold. God is not holding something back from us, brothers and sisters. Remember, at the moment of new birth, we received the soul, our soul received everything it will ever receive in the person of Christ. God has no more to offer unto us. But God, by his Holy Spirit, desires to draw our heart, to guide our heart, to behold, listen, the one whom we have received, the one who is present. But to behold the one who is present, the heart must come in knowledge from below unto above, unto where the soul has already been brought in reality at the moment of new birth. And this is a work of the Spirit. You cannot do this. You must be brought. Just as our soul was brought for new birth, our heart must now be brought for the knowledge of the new birth, who Christ himself is, right? No good will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I went ahead and, because I love the word good, I went ahead and searched out. The first mention of this term good is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. So let's just go there real quick. I know I've got it pulled up somewhere. Genesis 1, 4. Actually, I didn't have it pulled up. And God saw the light that it was good. No good will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Verse 12, the last verse here. O Lord of hosts, blessed, how happy is the man that trusteth in thee. For not only all that is mentioned in this psalm, but for all that is declared in the scriptures. The one who trusts in the Lord. The one who no longer trusts in their own ability, but in the ability of another. Not I, but Christ. Listen, not my Ishmael, but Christ. Not what I can do, but what the Lord hath done, does do, and will do. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And this is in everything, brothers and sisters. The as I stated, the pilgrims, as they were making their journey to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. And where is it? I didn't jot it down, but I'm going to put it down right now. And I love this. It's in, it's because I misspelled it. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see. I love this. Let's start with verse 18. Verse 18 through verse 24. I love this. This is the writer of Hebrews is speaking to the church, speaking to those who are born again, speaking to believers who are born again. For you are not come, I love this, unto the mount that might be touched. You aren't coming to anything you can physically touch and comprehend or understand or see with your natural eye, hear about or hear with your natural ear, touch with your natural senses, know, K-N-O-W, with your natural senses. We've not come to that, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Brothers and sisters, that's all below. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. We've not come to a commandment. We have come to the living word, Christ himself. Remember, the law, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. Goes on, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to us if you're born again. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Look at that. Where did we read that? Here it is. Verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, my body crieth, sings for joy for the living God. The writer of Hebrews. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, nothing from below, nothing that can be seen with the natural eye, but that which is seen, listen, with the eye of faith. Faith has an object, brothers and sisters, one singular, one object. Faith has an object. That object is Christ himself. That is the object of faith. And if you say the object of faith is something less, then that's what you say. All right, going on. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Not them perfecting themselves, no, made perfect. Christ is made of God. Christ is made unto you wisdom, sanctification, righteousness. So that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not our ability, the ability of another. God himself. All right. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All right. I'll wrap it up right here with verse 12 of Psalm 84. Once again, O Lord God of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And remember with our context verse, our main passage, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Herein, Abram, by the Spirit of God, is being allowed to, how shall we say it, begin to trust in the Lord in a way that he has probably not trusted in the Lord before. Because everything that God desires, remember, a seed, son, heir, inheritance, heir for his inheritance, everything that the Lord desires requires God alone must accomplish. So I'll end it with that. Verse 12, once again, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So once again, present everything that we've just shared to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God may use it to prepare the ground of our heart for God's one end, his one goal, his Son. Amen. We'll see you in our next class. The Lord bless. Amen.